There were three men and a little boy on an airplane that was about to crash. The first man said, and by the way, the problem, four people, three parachutes. First man goes, I'm a doctor. I make people get well. It is vital that I live. He grabbed one of the parachutes and he jumped. Second man said, I'm a computer expert. I might actually be the world's smartest man. It is important for me to live. And he grabbed one, and he now jumped. Two people, one parachute. The third man looked at the Boy Scout and said, son, I'm a Christian. He said, you know, you take the parachute, and you jump, because when the plane goes down, I go immediately to be with the Lord. Don't worry about anything. Take the last parachute and jump. The Boy Scout said, sir, you can be saved too. The world's smartest man just jumped off the airplane with my knapsack. You might say that the world's smartest man jumped to a conclusion. The Corinthians have sort of jumped to a conclusion as well. They have looked at their spiritual leaders and made certain judgments about them that they had no right to make. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives three pictures that we will study over 3 weeks concerning this chapter. And all of them deal with being, by the way, a servant. A servant. The first one is going to be that of a steward or a manager. The second one that we will see is that of a spectacle. It's the word theater. It has the idea of the minister being before the angels and before all of mankind, being watched all the time. Interesting. And then the third illustration we will see that Paul uses is that of a father. The father as a minister. Now, let's begin here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me just say this to you before I read the text. God has entrusted to you as stewards the gospel. How are you doing with your stewardship? If you were to look back over the last 24 hours of your life, been a good manager of the gospel? Have you communicated to people very well how much you love God? And have they seen your lives and go, hey, that's a man, that's a woman of God. That makes me want to become a Christian. How about your last 48 hours? How about your last 72 hours? How about your last week? How about your last month? As people have watched your life, would they say that you have been a good steward? You are one who has managed what has been entrusted to you so everyone can see clearly that you are a child of God. And why does this matter? Oh, only heaven and hell is at stake. All those people that you are with, you're either moving them in one direction or the other. All of us are an influence to someone. The only question is, are we a good influence or are we a bad influence? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the living word. It's sharp. It's powerful. Father, it has the ability to penetrate into our very souls and spirits between joint and marrow. Father, it is a discerner of the thoughts. And I pray that this word today would penetrate our lives deeply. But Father, not only that it would penetrate our hearts deeply, but that we would submit to it. and that we would leave here today knowing that we are committed to being good stewards of Jesus Christ. Guide us now, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, down in verse 1, Paul gives a command to the Corinthians. This is interesting, how they should think about the spiritual leaders, how they should view Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And how does Paul want to be viewed, and how should ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ want to be seen? Very interestingly, he says here, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's take the first expression, servants of Christ. It literally means an under-rower. That doesn't sound very noble, does it? The word first appears, according to Kittle, of Hermes. You know Hermes? Hermes was the messenger god. By the way, when we study the Bible, the principles are called hermeneutics. Why? Because the gods need to reveal to man what the Bible or the revelation is. Hermes was the son of Zeus, but he served his father. So it's an example of an under-rower. The word would later be used of galley slaves. Can you imagine? You remember some of the old movies? Ben-Hur, those kind of days, you know? And you got the galley slave, where you have no rights, you have no privileges, you're in the bottom of the ship, someone has a whip in their hand, and they're striking you, and what are they saying? Row! Row! Well, that's not very noble, is it? But you know, the reality is that's you and me. We are ministers of Jesus Christ. We are under rowers. That's all we are. We are people that have been saved, that have been plucked out of this world system in order to communicate to others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I ask you, do you think of yourselves as more highly than a galley slave? You know, often when Paul would begin his letter, he would talk about himself being a slave of Jesus Christ. Not a servant. Sounds some kind of noble to be a servant. A slave is someone, a doulos, who had no rights, no privileges, but understood that he or she was to do the bidding of their master. Is that you? Are you the galley slave? You're saying, Lord, tell me what to do, and I'm going to go ahead, and I'll do it. Here's another way to view yourselves, if you will, as a steward. Stories told about a young man who went to the theater at the local mall, and he wanted a job as an usher. So the manager said to the youngster, well, what would you do in case of a fire? The young man said, don't worry about me. I would get out just fine. What if I were to say to you, tomorrow, Christ is coming back? You might look at me and say, hey, pastor, I'm fine. I've got my fire insurance. I know I'm going to be with the Lord, but you got to understand this, everybody. You are an usher. You are to take people, if you will, to Christ and usher them into his presence. Are you doing that? Are you an usher? Are you someone that is so committed to your God, that you are always looking for opportunities to lead people to Christ? Can I ask you an honest question? Are you an usher bringing people to the kingdom of light? Or have you been in part an usher who are moving people to the kingdom of darkness? We're ushers. And we need to understand that we have a great privilege because Paul says that we are stewards. The word comes from two Greek words, which means to manage a house. To, if you will, be in charge of something very sacred. And what is it we're in charge of? A mystery. Sacred secret. Once hid, but now revealed. There is something that the Old Testament saints would have loved to have known, but did not live to see it. That has been entrusted to you and me. Let me ask you this question right now. How many are reading through your New Testaments? Come on, how many of you are reading through your New Testaments? Good. I'm proud of you all. I am very proud of you. That is so very important. Do you understand that the New Testament has been entrusted to you and me? Do you understand further that the message of the New Testament, the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection has been given to you and me, and now as ushers, as stewards, We have the obligation to bring that message by both how we live and what we say to others. How are you doing as being an usher? How are you doing with being a steward? Are you someone that's leading people into the kingdom of heaven? Or are you someone that Satan has duped, leading people to the powers of darkness? That's such an important question. And you understand this, everybody. The day is coming soon when we will have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of how we have been a steward, how we have been an usher. What is it that we need to do now that we are stewards? And this is the most important thing. Look at verse 2. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 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 Can I ask you a question? Are you honest with yourself concerning this? I've been faithful to what God has handed to me. Boy, I've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almighty God sent his son to die for my sin, who has rescued me. He has now, if you will, handed me the baton. He has handed me the torch. And he says it's now my responsibility to bring that message to others. And I'm faithful with it. I'm faithful with it on Monday at work. I am faithful with it on Friday night when I'm with my friends. I'm faithful with it on Saturday and Saturday night. And I'm faithful with it on Sunday. You get the idea that we are to continually be consistent and to be a good steward of what has been entrusted to you and to me. Point number one, manage God's mysteries faithfully. Faithfully. Manage God's mysteries faithfully. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16, and I want to tell you the story of the unjust steward. Now, you have to remember, when you have a parable is given to give a common life story to illustrate a simple truth or a few simple truths. It's not to say that the author agrees with the story necessarily, but it's to make a point. Think about this with me, please. Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Think about it. Rich homes, they had a manager. The manager was in charge of the finance. It was the manager's job to make sure that all the bills were paid for and that the house was run smoothly. Can you give a parallel? Almighty God has given you a stewardship. And there was someone who was rich who has put something in your deposit, trusting you with the most important thing you will ever handle, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's continue, verse 2. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. You might want to say, I will not dig. Right. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Here is his resume plan, everybody, because he knows he's going to lose his job. And now that he's going to lose his job, what is he going to do about it? Verse 5. This is shrewd. It's not honest, but it's shrewd. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe, my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Is that honest? It's not his, right? He's selling out his master by 50%. Do you know the expression brownie points? Brownie points. He's getting a few brownie points here. Okay, let's continue. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended, notice the next three words, the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. You know what? It's sad. I watch unsaved people deal better with their monies all the time, better than the saved community. Why is that? I watch sometimes people who don't know the Lord being better stewards of things that have been entrusted to them. Why is that? Let's continue here. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, and when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. You know what that means? Use your money, win people to Christ, and that if these people die before you, guess who's going to be in heaven to greet you? Because you used your money to reach them, these individuals. You got the point of what Jesus is saying? Do you know why you have time? Do you know why you have time, everybody? Seriously, you know why you have time? Because God gives you your time to use it for his honor and glory. We are to redeem the time, buy up the time, because the days are evil. You only get so much time, and if I want to know who you are, I ask you two questions. Tell me what you do with your time, and number two, tell me what you do with your money. When I look at those two things, I will tell you who you are and where your priorities lie, and whether you know the Lord or not, or whether you make an impact for all of eternity, those two things, your time and your money. Wise people who know the Lord understand that life is a stewardship, and everything that has been entrusted to us, our time and our money, really belong to the Lord. And we are to use both of those things in order to reach the lost. And then one day when we are using our money, we're keeping pastors in the churches, we're keeping missionaries on the field, when we have these things going on and you give your monies and people get saved, or you give your time and then you are watching God use you because you're sharing the gospel with everybody by how you live and what you do. And then when they get into heaven because of you, can you imagine them greeting you one day? You don't know me, but I'm the person in India that was won to Christ by your missionary because you gave your money. Hey, let me greet you. I'm the one that your pastor led to Christ many years ago, and because of your giving that enabled a pastor to do what he needed to do, I am now here in heaven. That's pretty cool. You get the concept? You get the priority, you get the principle. Now, let's continue here, and I want you to think about 1,000 years from now. I want you to think about 10,000 years from now. I want you to think about 100,000 years from now. Lauren's going, I just turned 30. Okay, that's all right, that's all right. I wrote to her, I said, you didn't look a day over 25 to me. Okay. What's going to matter then? Let me tell you what's going to matter then. If you've been faithful over what God has given to you, then God is going to give you a greater stewardship in the future kingdom. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least. You know what is least, everybody? Your money. That's nothing. Your money is nothing. It isn't. If you are controlled by your money, then you are an idolater because you have another God put above the true God. You're no different than the rich young ruler when Jesus probed into his heart and proved that he was covetous. That's who you are if your money masters you. If you're about the money, let me tell you, you are an idolater. An idolater wasn't worthy of life according to the Old Testament. And read through the books of the Old Testament, Ezekiel, read Jeremiah, look at the idolatry and how displeased God was with his people. So what is least? The least is money. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Notice this. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, when we stand before God and we are permitted to enter into his kingdom, he's going to apportion out for us riches. Riches. And who's going to get the riches? It will be the people that used their money wisely here and now. Got the concept? That's Luke chapter 16. That is the parable that is being taught. So point number one, manage God's mysteries faithfully. Number two, manage God's mysteries fearing only Jesus' scrutiny. How many of you are men pleasers? Don't raise your hands. How many of you get in trouble all the time because you're always trying to please people? This is for you. This little section of scripture is for you because I am more convinced than ever that we have more people pleasers, men pleasers, in the churches of Jesus Christ than maybe in any other time before. Because we have so much media attention. There are so many things out there that get piped our way that cause us to move away from what is true and real and holy, to be enamored by the things that are unholy and oftentimes unnatural. Think about what Paul says here in verse 3. And can you say this? But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. Human court. You know what human court is in the Greek? Man's day. Man's day. You know what man's day is? Man's day is when someone is sitting in judgment of you and you are concerned about what they think about you. When you start being concerned about the knuckleheads. When you start spending time with the fornicators. When you start spending time with the so-called soap operas. I don't know why they call it soap operas. Nothing clean there. When everything is about adultery and the wicked, wicked things of this world. Right? And you're more consumed, if you will, with these things and what everybody is thinking about you because you have this little fantasy land going on in your mind and you're not engaged in reality. You are more concerned with man's day, man's judgment, than you are God's judgment. And shame on you if you are truly concerned what everyone is thinking about you. Shame on you. We don't fear God enough because you know what the opposite of man's day is? How about Jesus' day? Come back and look at chapter 1 with me in verse 8. Let's see if we can get this etched in our minds. Chapter 1 in verse 8. Speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. See, he's with you to the end. That you may be blameless in what? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the rapture. It's when Jesus Christ comes back, right? We meet him in the clouds. He has eyes like a flame of fire, and he's going to look into each and every one of our lives, and he's going to evaluate us. That's the day you should be concerned about. That's the day you should be living for, because it's not going to matter what your so-called friends think. It's not going to matter what some of your family thinks who gives you a bum rap and leads you astray when it comes to spiritual things. It's not going to matter what Hollywood thinks. You know all those people going to hell and they just have a little bit more money going there, right? It's not going to matter what they think or how that evaluates you. It's only going to matter what one person thinks. That's Jesus Christ. Can I ask you honestly, do you care what Jesus Christ thinks about you? Come over to chapter 3, verse 13, to show you one more of these. Each one's work will become clear at the rapture. For the day, everybody got it? This is Jesus' day. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, not some of your works, each one's work of what sort it is. You're not going to escape this. You're not going to evade this. It's not going to be smoke and mirrors in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be your own little secret world going on in front of the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, he sees and knows everything. I have a pastor friend who was having some difficulties and someone wanted to have a meeting with him and said, "Do you mind if I bring a tape recorder to record what you say?" And you know what my friend said? God's recorder is rolling 24/7. You bring it anytime you want to bring it. Right? Isn't that right? Isn't that the idea? God's recorder is going 24/7. And he doesn't miss anything. Boy, and some days I go, "Thank you, God. Thank you that you had your recorder running and you saw what I thought and you saw what I did. And I'm still here." Know what I'm talking about? 24/7. It's running. He's watching. And the click, click, click of the clock is moving. And you see it's 11:25, but 11:30. The truth is Jesus Christ could come back and you're going to have to stand in front of him and you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. And then all that's going to matter is the next 100 years, 1,000 years, million years. What then? And everybody's concerned about today and their buck, and everybody's concerned about their vehicle, and everybody's concerned about their house, but no one is giving a rip about all the unsaved going to hell, and we are just letting them go down that slippery slope, and if you will, instead of being an usher to light, we sometimes ourselves are the ushers to darkness. And do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is just going to let it slide on that day? Do you think he's going to let it slide to say, you had a pastor who taught you the Word of God. You knew what to believe. You had Sunday school teachers who were trying to disciple and instruct you in the things of the Lord. You know what you should have done. You have had people counsel you and give you advice. So who cares what the rest of the world thinks? Who gives a rip about them out there? Don't care about man's day. It means nothing. But we need to be concerned about God's day. And now here's a shocker for you. Paul says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Huh? It doesn't mean that he avoids scrutinizing his own life. I'm sure whenever Paul was convicted of sin, he confessed his sin. He got it right with God. But you know, he understood something. Man is not qualified to judge fellow man. So why do we care what they think? Why do we care what they are moving us to do if by their influence, they're never going to sit in judgment of us ultimately, but only Jesus Christ is? Can I get an amen? Is anybody tracking here today? Does anybody know what I'm getting at today? Is everybody with me today? Come on.
Amen.
See, we got our nice church, and we got our comfy seats, and we got our comfy lives, and we got our comfy things, but yet we're allowing our unsaved friends and the people of this world to move us in a direction, and Satan is playing a little tune, and we're dancing to it, and we're putting on our heels, we're putting our makeup on, and we're showing people the path of hell. Instead of how to get right with God. And I think it's time we wake up and say, enough of that foolishness, enough of wasting my life. I now only care about what God thinks. And you know, all of us get caught up in this. Samuel's a man of God. He's sent to the house of Jesse to pick the next king because Saul had been rejected. And here comes Eliab, Paul most likely. And Samuel sees him and goes, hey, that's the man. That's got to be the next king. God probably shook his head and said, uh-uh, you didn't get it. We picked Saul before. He was head and shoulders above the people. He wasn't the man. It's not the outward appearance. And then the verse, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He's scrutinizing your heart right now. He's evaluating to see if I'm finally going to get this thing right or not. He's evaluating your life to see if you're really going to go home and you're going to change those things that need to be changed once and for all. He's looking at your heart and he's saying, are you going to go home and trash the trashy videos? Are you going to go home and trash the trashy music? Are you really going to go home and talk differently and clean up those things in stealth? What are you really going to do with it all? That's what we need to be consumed with, is making sure that we know the day is coming and we don't want any little thing in our life that's going to cause Jesus Christ to give us a bad review. Paul had scrutinized his life. In verse 4, he says, and I love this, for I know nothing against myself. Can you say that right now? Can you look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I've got a clean conscience. It's clean. There is nothing that is going on that is wrong with my life. Now look at me, folks. Don't you dare compare your life to the other people out there. Because you can find greater adulterers. You can find greater fornicators. You can find those out there who don't care about abortion. They're just willing to go out and sleep around and take the life and talk about it as if it is nothing. Right? Every day we see it. And we go, oh, I'm not that bad because I'm not in that camp, although I like dancing with those people. And they take their venereal diseases and they spread it around. And they take their moralities and they say, this is normality. And then if it's just an inconvenient time and I get pregnant, let's just murder the baby. Who cares? Everybody else is doing it, right? I'll even have politicians will back me. Paul says, and you got to catch this, yet I am not justified by this. Even if I look you in the eye, everybody, and I tell you I've got a 100% clear conscience, and even if I tell you my life is squeaky clean, and even if I tell you I am perfect as far as I can tell being perfect is, it doesn't matter. Paul says, yet I am not justified by this. Listen to Psalm 143, verse 2. And do not enter into judgment with your, see, God's servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. When we get in the presence of Almighty God and we allow Him to scrutinize our lives, you know what happens? Zoom, down we go. Revelation chapter 4, let me walk you through two chapters. John is caught up to the throne room of God. And as he comes into heaven, it's just before the tribulation period. And he sees a throne. Somebody's ruling. Then he sees someone sitting on the throne. Almighty God. All the glory is around him. And actually, around him in the throne is a rainbow that is green. As an Irishman, I kind of like that. A rainbow all around him. Why the rainbow? Mercy and judgment. Although he's about to take out half the world's population, Revelation 6 through 19, there will still be a gospel message going out. Wow. And around the throne are 24 other thrones representing the church, because guess where we're going to be at during the tribulation? We're going to be with our Lord. And on each of the heads of the people sitting on the thrones were golden crowns, the Stephanos, not the diadems, not the kingly crowns, the victor's crown. It was given in the athletic games. When you won the event, you were given a wreath to put around your head. It meant that you were victorious. And listen to me, my friend, and get this and never forget this. You have everything within you already to make you victorious in Christ. See, you're not fighting for victory, but from victory. 1 John chapter 5, who is the victor? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you're excuseless. When you're out there and you start getting enamored by these people that you should not be enamored by, and they pull you down their path, you have no excuse at all for that. Why? Because in Christ's provision, we've died to sin, we're alive to God, and now we need to start living like we are alive to God. Anybody know what I'm saying? Amen? And you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. And you shall know the Son. And what does the Son do? The Son makes you free. No more stupidity. No more foolishness. No more bondage. So you got the 24 elders representing the church. And then there are these four beasts. Eyes all around. Reflecting the omniscience of God. He knows. And these four living creatures, on a regular basis, day and night, because they never sleep, they cry out, holy, 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 about God the Father. And when they do that, you know what the church does? They get off their thrones and they fall on their faces and they worship Almighty God. Wow. And then at the end of the chapter, there is praise given to God. You are worthy. And it says, because you created all things. Get this. The one who created everything has the right to judge everything. God created us, therefore he has the right to judge us. Flip the page, Revelation chapter 5. God is pictured as sitting on the throne, and a book is in his hand. It's an epistograph. It's written on the front and the back. And it's sealed with seven seals, tightly sealed. And a strong angel shows up on the scene and makes the proclamation, "Who is worthy to open this book?" See, because from this book will proceed judgment. And then the answer comes back. They found no one in heaven, going from the greater to the lesser, or no one on the earth, or no one under the earth was worthy, get your word worthy, to open the book. And you know what John does? He weeps much. Much. You know why? He understood the sinfulness of mankind. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth is worthy. And then emerges the Lamb, as though it had been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ walks over to God the Father, and he takes the book out of the hand, and he begins to open the seals. Man is not worthy to judge man. Jesus Christ is worthy to judge man. And there's coming a day, John chapter 5, that was given to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who will judge all people. And do we live in fear of the judgment? Do we really believe that he can come back at any moment? Do we really believe when we're out frolicking and acting stupid that Jesus Christ could appear and we'll be like, if you will, kids with the hand in the proverbial cookie jar? Do you live with that in mind? See, because as Paul continues here, let me just walk you through these 2 points and give you the third one, and we'll wrap up on this. Number one, we need to manage God's mysteries faithfully. You've been given the gospel, manage it. Number two, manage God's mysteries fearing only Jesus' scrutiny. No more fear of mankind. Get there. Don't worry about their judgment. Don't allow them to mold you. You make sure you stand for Christ and you begin to mold them. And number three, prepare for Jesus' judicial blessings. He is going to judge. You catch the very first word in verse 5? Therefore, conclusion. What's the conclusion? Judge nothing before the time. Your assessments of me and my assessments of you as far as what we're doing in the church for Christ, don't judge anything before the time. There's only going to be one who's going to look in your heart. There's only going to be one that's going to look at your motives. There's only going to be one who is going to be able to scrutinize your very existence 24/7 forever and reveal not only what you did. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this. Any night of the week that I can serve my Lord, I'm going to serve my Lord. I don't care if it's Friday night because I don't need to be with the fools on Friday night. I don't care if it's Saturday night. I'd much rather be with the college and career group studying the Bible than walking down the boulevard stoned out of my mind. I would much rather be walking and serving my God at any time than to be following the fools that are just leading to death. Because I only have so much time. And when a time's done, it's done forever. No more opportunity to serve my God. And I made a choice back in my youth that when I could, I was going to serve God with everything I had. And if no one else served, I was going to serve. And I don't regret it. 35 years have not been wasted. They have not been perfect. But I am ready to stand before the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I knew what everybody else was doing. I was reading my Bible. I knew what everybody else was doing. I was counseling that person. I knew what everybody else was doing. I was working with young people because I know of all the obstacles. And I wasn't showing up just to get a brownie point and to be, if you will, noncommittal. I can't make it tonight. I'm a bit sleepy. I didn't sleep at all last night. I didn't sleep at all last night. I'm going to be here today. Why? Because I have a commission to not only preach the gospel, but to train you people that you might start to go out and do what's right. That's what I'm called to. This is my life. Judge nothing before the time. And I love this, until the Lord come. How sure are you that the Lord's coming? The Lord come. Do you know when Paul wrote that? He didn't use the present tense verb, erikomai. He used the past tense verb, elthe. When the Lord came. In other words, Paul is so sure Christ is coming back that he put it in the past tense. You better start living as if Christ is coming from the past tense. Got it? You got to start to understand that with every second the clock is ticking and Christ could come back, and all that's going to matter, get this, all that's really going to matter is what you did with your time, what you did with your money, and how you had the right motives in using those things for the Lord. That's what's going to matter. Until the Lord comes. And what's the Lord going to do when he comes? Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And you're going, oh, do you mean on that one Friday night when I was out, he's going to show all that now? Our sins were paid for at Calvary. Our sins were judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. We will never have to answer for our sin, those of us who have put faith in Christ. Do you know what he's going to bring to light? Do you know what he's going to bring to light? The things you did for Christ that no one knew. It's Matthew chapter 6. And we're told, don't be like the hypocrites when they pray. They love standing up in the synagogue. They love for everybody to see them praying. Look at me! Or they go to the street corner, not the street, the corner. Because why? You can see people from two streets if you stand on the corner. Got it? But when you pray, shut your door. Shut your door. Kneel down. And the God who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Some of you have been fasting and praying, maybe for me as your pastor, maybe for Kenny, our associate pastor. And no one knows about it. You've given up a lunch just to pray for us. God's going to bring it to light. No one else will know until that day. Isn't that precious? Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. These are the things why you did what you did. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Man, I want to do these things because I love you. I want to do these things because I want Christ formed in you. I want to do these things because I've been handed a baton and it is my job to train you. And yes, it's my mission to get in your faces sometimes and to tell you when you are lethargic and when you have been lazy and you are not keeping the right priorities. It is my job to be the prophet and to speak for God and say, you're not doing it right. Let's get it right. Because I'm mad at you? No. Because I want you to stand before Jesus Christ, and I want to stand there with you. And I want to see the joy in your face because you've renounced the hidden things of darkness in the sense of the wicked things. And you have embraced the program of God, the church. And you have made God's priorities your priorities. It's a life of fools I see. A life of fools. Even when it comes time for people to pick a spouse, it was really simple. I came to church. I served my God in church. God brought my current wife to the church. That wasn't enough. She came and watched me serve. She said, I'll serve with you. What are you doing? I'll support you in that. I can do that. You're doing what you're supposed to do. God takes care of you. Takes care of you. No greater joy than two people walking with God, serving God together. We got married in 1983. Not a lot of people got married back in 83 are still married at this time. Still serving God, still in the ministry, still training their children how to walk with God. We all know we don't want anybody too spiritual fools. A wise young lady finds the most spiritual man she can find, and all she says is this, I'll follow your lead. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. Your people are going to be my peeps. Why? Because God blesses this. And I've had some knocks in the pastorate. My wife is going through some tough things. We've had some down times, but we would tell you we love what we do. these particular last decade of ministry has been so very fulfilling. But it all starts how? Somebody says, I love God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to serve my God. So when he comes back, I'm not going to be ashamed. And you find someone who's like-minded, you marry that person. And then you raise children and you bring them along with you. Our children went everywhere with us when we served God. If we were working with the youth, they came to youth meeting. It didn't matter. You come with us. We're going to serve God. We're going to teach you how to do this together. And you know what? They all love ministry. My son Daniel's down in Alabama, and he's going, Dad, you know, it's a little tough down here. Because he would gravitate to the air. Why? Because he had blacks, you had whites, you had Hispanics, and he loved the mix because why? That's what he saw us doing. But sadly, the blacks are over here, the whites are over here, the Hispanics are over there. And Dan couldn't get that at first because he goes, Dad, what have we always seen? We've gone out to the Hispanics, we've gone out to the blacks, we've gone out to the whites. Got to remind you, I grew up white. Okay. We went out to all these people. Heart of God. And if you got a heart for God, guess what you cultivate in your children? A heart for God. A heart for God. I want you to have a heart for God. I want you to understand that this life is fleeting. And the messages you're hearing are damning because they're all trying to get you to go astray. And Satan is working so hard for you to squander your life, your time and your money. Do you understand that? Follow the voices that are pointing you to God. Embrace godly people. Don't ever let go of them. When Ruth did this in the book of Ruth and obeyed God, God gave her blessing extraordinary. That's what he wants for you. You know the name Steve Jobs? Recently passed away. Yeah, I checked my Apple portfolio, by the way, the other day. And I checked on Friday to see how my stock was doing. One share was worth $572.98. Not really. I don't have share one of Apple stock, although I wish I did. And I wish I had a lot of it. Steve Lowe writes in the New York Times, Mr. Jobs made a lot of money over the years. He himself and for Apple shareholders. I'm not one of them. But money never seemed to be his principal motivation. One day in the late 1990s, Mr. Jobs and I were walking near his home in Palo Alto. Internet stocks were getting bubbly at the time. That's how I like to talk about stocks in terms of being bubbly. Yeah. And Mr. Jobs spoke of the proliferation of startups. With so many young entrepreneurs focused on an exit strategy, selling their companies for a quick and a hefty profit. Get rich quick. Sound familiar to you? It's such a small ambition and sad, really, Mr. Jobs said. They should want to build something, something that lasts. Do you understand that today, what I am communicating to all of you is that you might want to start to build something that lasts for all of eternity. Something that really lasts. How do we do that, everybody? How do we build for eternity? Manage God's mysteries faithfully. Can I ask you, have you been a good usher? You're a good usher? If I come and find your friends, and I talk to your friends, I say, let me ask you something. How is he doing? How is she doing with communicating Christ to you? Both by what he or she says or does. How are you doing? You a good usher? Well, you got your fire insurance yourself, but are you bringing people to Christ by virtue of how you live? Are you bringing people to Christ? Number two, manage God's mysteries fearing only Jesus' scrutiny. Well, I hope nobody takes this wrong, but I don't give a rip what any of you think. I really don't. Not when it comes to me serving God. Because my wife isn't going to judge me. It's not going to be my children. It's not going to be you. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And I understand I'm going to stand before him, and I've got a lot more to give an account for because I've got you. So I don't care what people think. But I care greatly what Jesus Christ thinks. I want to live every day and wake up and say, my Jesus, I want to be pleasing to you. And you know, if you live that way every day, you don't fear the last day. And then you prepare, number three, for Jesus' judicial, see from the bench, blessing. How do you do that? You daily walk with him. Accountability is the key, my dear friends. Catch this. You might avoid accountability, but if you're not accountable to someone, you're nowhere. If you're not accountable to people with your Bible reading and your prayer, if you're not finding people to get under and then to get over when you know more than those people, you're nowhere. If you don't have somebody who can look at you at any time and say, where were you at Saturday at 8? What were you doing on Tuesday morning at 7? How are you doing in your Bible reading? How are you doing in your prayer? Can I see your checkbook? Can you show me what you do with your money for the Lord's work? Tell me about your time. How disciplined are you to have your devotions? How disciplined are you to tell others about Jesus? See, we're an independent people. We're all John Waynes these days. We're the Lone Ranger, men and women both. I always was accountable. I've always been accountable. As a young man growing up in the church, those older men would come and they'd talk to me, and they'd ask me some of the hard questions. I thanked God for that. All four of us would show up at prayer meeting. Really, nobody else showed up for prayer. I did. I was with the older men. It was the 16, 17-year-old and all the guys, you know, 75 or 80 and above. It was really fun. None of them would race me on foot, but, you know, I learned a lot from those guys. When I was a deacon, I was under the elders and the pastor. They scrutinized my life, and that was fine. Because you know what? I didn't have to worry because they weren't going to catch me at the bar and grill. They weren't going to catch me on the strip walking down chasing the women in their skirts. They weren't going to. So they could ask me whatever they wanted to ask, and I let them, and I invited that. And when I had my senior pastor, when I was an associate pastor for 3 years, same way, I did everything possible to make that man successful because that was what my job was. And I worked at it earnestly, but I was always accountable. Are you accountable? Young ladies, do you have an older lady over you? Do you have somebody that you go to that truly holds you accountable? If you don't have accountability in your life, man, you're nowhere. If someone can't come up and ask you some of the tough questions, and you know what I'm talking about, you are nowhere. See, you know what your problem is? And I'm going to tell you straight, it's pride. And nobody's going to manage my life for me. So God pushes back the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. The people that take themselves sincerely, like the Lord Jesus did with his own parents, and arranged himself under their authority, those are the people that become productive in life. They are. So some of you need to really sit down and assess this thing out. Some of you really need to sit down and look at your schedule and say, how am I serving God? What more can I do? Some of you need to take a good, honest look at your friends and talk about your ushering schedule. And what are you doing? Are they ushering you or are you ushering them? And listen, a lot of them you shouldn't have anything to do with. They're leading you down paths of unrighteousness. And when they are influencing you to that degree and they're pulling you down, you are Satan's pawn and he is laughing in your face because you are squandering your life. And you're going to be worthless one day standing before Christ. Would you finally get this right, my friends? Those of you who need to start serving God, you see the pastoral staff. We want servants. Those of you who need an accountability partner and don't know how to do it, you seek us out. We'll talk to you about that. You need to find those people that are going to hold you accountable. You need to find those people that understand you. Younger ladies working with older ladies. Ladies know ladies. They know what's up, right? That's what you need. Some of you need to get under authority and simply just join the church. You need to do what it takes to get under authority. Why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You need to start arranging your lives so when Christ comes back, you won't be ashamed. I'm going to throw one more thing out here for you, and this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to do something for someone else that no one's going to know about. Matthew chapter 6 talks about giving, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, when you walk up the steps of our church building, have you noticed our sign? Have you noticed those letters falling apart? That's when somebody walks up and they go, hey, pastor, I'll not only buy the letters, I'll put them up, and including now the associate pastor, because since he got the title reverend, that looks pretty cool, so we got to get that up there too. Or maybe you're walking downstairs and you notice in nursery room number two, I don't make these things up on the fly, nursery room number two, the flooring's looking kind of bad, and you say, pastor, you pick out the flooring, I'll pay for it. Some of you are thinking, okay, what can I do? Have you ever fasted and prayed for me that God would give me power when I preach and teach? Have you ever prayed that way for the youth ministry? Have you ever sacrificed anything for anybody at any time? Or is it about me, my money, my car, my house, my fun, my friends? See, I know a lot of Christians, and they're just skaters these days, and I'm real serious about this. They're just out there, and they are just skating along, having a grand old time in life, getting absolutely no opposition from the wicked one, because the wicked one has you. It's time, my friend, and all of you know what you need to be doing. If you've been under this ministry, you're not lacking knowledge. You're just lacking application. You know exactly what you should be doing. This is the only question I have for you. Are you doing it? Don't be deceived. James talks about the person who looks in the mirror but then doesn't make change. That person is nowhere. The only person that really is going to change is when you get the young man and the young lady and they go, I'm going to sit under someone else and I'm going to be discipled. When you start to get the older women and the older men engaged and say, I'll train you. When you start to get people who are saying, what can I do to serve? What needs to be done? Tell me, pastor, let me do it. I'll sacrifice any time, any place. I just want to serve God. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Anybody get it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can you give me a nod if you're getting it? Okay. Heads down. You talk to God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you a good usher? Are you someone that is pointing people to Christ by both what you say and do? And are you taking people and are you ushering them towards God with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're willing right now to commit to be a good usher, if you're willing right now to commit and say, dear Jesus, enough's enough. I've played the stupid game long enough. I'm going to be an usher. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get under someone's authority. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to point people to Christ. If that's what you want, every head bowed, every eye closed, hands up, please. If that's your desire, you want to be an usher. You want to be an usher. God bless you. That means so much. Thank you all. Let's get at this together. Now let's talk about a little more personal. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're under someone's authority. I had to go beg men to train me. I begged. And I actually had some say, I don't have time for you, pastor. Can back in the day. Are you under someone's tutelage? Are there people in your life that you know can come up to you and are meeting with you, say, weekly or so, helping you become godly? Young ladies, anyone in your life like that? Holding you accountable? Moving you in that direction to being like Christ? Teaching you how to be a good wife one day? Teaching you how to be a good mother one day for Christ? Teaching you how to be a good servant? Is anybody doing that? Let me start with the young ladies. Young ladies, do you want that? Do you want to get under someone's authority? Do you really want this right where they can ask you anytime, help you set up on a schedule so no foolishness? If your goal is to be discipled and to have an older lady over your life to train you, I want to ask you, can you just raise your hand right now and say, pastor, I need that. I want that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And older ladies, let me talk to you for a moment. Are you willing to train? Are you willing to spend time? Are you willing to be with people and to be a model? If so, can I have you just put up your hand real quick and say, pastor, that's my desire. I want to be one of those people to train others. God bless you. Young men, same question. Don't even say it. How many of you want to get under people's authority? Young men, hands up if that's your goal. Put those hands up, guys, if that's your goal. Thank you. Mature men, How about you? You ready to start training people? You ready to get in the game? Put that hand up there if that's you, if it's time for you to start not only being under someone's tutelage, but discipling others. Thank you. Thank you so much. Last thing I'm going to say to you, then I'll let you open up your eyes after I pray. Small group.